I want to remind everybody that this is our third Sunday's Q&A Sunday. So if you have a question to ask, put it in the box in the back. I'll pick it up. But tonight, we're going to have a doozy. We have a lot of questions, and they're good ones. So I hope you can come back for that at the evening worship. I want to say, I know Brett introduced Matt a moment ago, did a fine job. But I wanted to take this chance to pick on Matt a bit. Matt and I went to school together. I was a class ahead of him, and he would hide my books. He reminded me he would hide my books. I would pick and tease on him, so he would take my books and hide them. One time on the top of a baptistry was a very high brick wall, and so he can talk more about that if he wants to. He was just a kind of not a very nice person. But I will say this about Matt. When I found out Matt was going to the school of preaching, I think, like Matt, when he first got the call, I don't know if he was surprised to get the call, but here's the thing about Matt. Matt's someone I trust my kids with. And you can't have a better person to school to teach your children than that. And so Matt's someone who is a very hard worker. He's been at Corpus before he went to move to Southwest for 17 years in one place. And so he's trustworthy, he's a hard worker, and I'm really proud he's a teacher there at Southwest and someone I get to call my friend. Matt?
Not supposed to bring tears to a preacher's eyes before he gets up to preach, but and I'm not even going to give a defense of the book thing after that, so... It is great to be here this morning. I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 6, and as you're turning there, I do a little bit of traveling. Last week was in West Texas, a week before that, East Texas, and now I was trying to, what do we call this here, North Hill Country or Hill Country, or are we getting into the plains? I don't know, but here I am in Hyco, Texas, and grateful to be here. But in doing these things, there's always some challenges that are presented to me. One, in case you don't know, I am not the most technical guy. So when it comes to phones and computers and hooking them up, and if there's not a wire, you can't plug in and hear and whatever, and even that's a challenge for me, I get into trouble. I got four sons that helped me, and Brother Nash had helped me this morning and got that taken care of. Another challenge is gave some information on the school and the good work there, but now Gibson stands up to preach. And you can't help but relate, what is this stranger in our pulpit talking about this school and some good information is given and somehow compare me preaching to the work in the school? Please, please do not do that if we want to keep the school going. But that is another challenge as well. I do thank the elders and everyone working to allow me to be here this morning. It's not easy to just to take someone you don't know and say, sure, come and preach for us. But I assure you, I will do my best to preach God's word in its purity and its simplicity so that we can leave here this morning being stronger Christians, being edified, and being encouraged. One of the neat studies in the Bible is to study people. Sometimes we don't realize those people, we are just like them. They have families, they have parents, they have siblings, aunts, uncles, grandparents. They get sick like we do. Did you know that in the Bible? Did you know that they have to go and see the doctor, that they eat meals too? And they have this thing called life that is given to them. And in Judges chapter 6, we have one by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon is what we call a study in contrast. He is a man who leads just a handful of warriors against a much larger army, and he actually wins the battle. Now, if you're familiar with that, you will know it's because God is on his side. But how does the Almighty God in heaven get a mere human being like us convinced that victory is ours? You ever think about that and the great challenges that we face? And so here this morning, my eyeballs are coming off, so if you go to sleep, person elbow you next to you because I can't see or tell. But that's all right. Gideon is called to be judge during a very intense time for Israel. Now, how bad is it? The nation is suffering in the grip of Midianite oppression. Brother, who knows where our country will be tomorrow or next day or next year or 100 years from now. I recall that before I married my lovely wife, I was very concerned about having children and bringing them into this world. And that was 25, 26, a long time ago for me, 26 years ago. And I'm thinking, children in this world, what are my children going to have to face? Now, obviously, that's changed. We have four sons now. But my point being, it's no doubt a concern on people's minds. Well, here the Israelites. Number one, their land was stripped. Number two, their homes, their villages were destroyed. And their lives were endangered. As a matter of fact, if you look in Judges chapter 6 and verse 6, it sums it all up for us. Now, don't get too excited. I'm not at the end of the sermon. I'm just getting started. But it sums it all up for us. And look what it says. They were impoverished. What does that word impoverished mean? Well, I've already given you some of their land being stripped, the villages being destroyed. But think of it this way. You ever been to a grocery store where mama has a child that is being unruly? You know, the one that needs a whooping, and they're in the grocery store, and what's mama going to do? And that child, mama, I want this, I want this. And mom said no 1,000 times, and the kids, whatever. I saw a kid one time, I kid you not. His mama told him no. He stuck his hands in the pickle jars and just started walking down the aisle. You know what happened to the pickle jars. I almost whipped the kid for the mama, but that's what I wanted to do. This mama was impoverished. She was at the end of her rope. You ever been at the end of your rope? You're like, I need to just step away for a moment. I need to get out of this situation. That's where the Israelites are, but they can't just get out of the situation. Now, the reason that they are in this situation is because of their rebellion against God Almighty. And God needs to humble them and bring them around to understanding that He is the one that is in charge. And so Israel counts God out. But God has a message in verses 7 through 10 of Judges chapter 6. He is going to send them a prophet to do several things. One of them, that prophet is going to remind the people of God's grace in their lives. The second thing that he's going to do is he's going to call the people to repentance. Not only does God have a message for the people, but our God always has a person. For us this morning, that person is Gideon in the Bible. But what I want to ask you, what about for us today here in Hyco, Texas? Maybe you're the Gideon this morning that God is calling through His Word to take action, to grow the church, to strengthen the church, so that the church can be added to, souls obeying the gospel, and on the list can go. So let's look at some things here this morning. By the way, the name of Gideon means he who cuts down. Remember that because it's going to come up again. Gideon means he who cuts down. So Gideon doesn't look like he has much to offer, and we're going to see why. And it doesn't look like he's going to be the one responsible for cutting down the enemies of God. So in verse 11, we have the circumstances. And verse 12, we have his commission. And then we'll look at verses 13 through 16 and see his confusion. And again, brethren, what I hope to accomplish is in Gideon, we see a little bit of ourselves. Why do we have these people in the Bible? What are we to glean and learn from them in our own lives today? Verse 11, Gideon's circumstances. Let's read that together. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the son of Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So we learned several things there. 6 through 10 was bringing out how bad things were. We highlighted that. Now, in verse 11, number one in the circumstances, it was a time of poverty. Israel did not have a lot in these desperate days. Evidently, Gideon was able to find this wheat, but where is he, brethren? He's threshing it behind a wine press. And why is he doing that? To hide it from the Midianites. That's what the scriptures tell us. Grain normally would be poured on the ground, and oxen would pull what was called a threshing sled over this grain and preparing it for consumption and for use. Here is one man with just what is in his hands at this time. The fact that Gideon is threshing grain by hand indicates that he has very little to work with. Now, if he got caught, Would it be put to death? If he got caught, would it be taken from him? Don't know the exact circumstances, but our Bibles tell us that he was hiding it. That means he was concerned that the Midianites would do something that he did not like the results of. And so he did not want them to know about it. Isn't that why we hide things? We don't want someone else to find out something. It could be a good or bad thing. It could be we're hiding a present for our wife or our husband or our kids. It's not always a bad thing. But then, you know, you have the little child who gets in the cookie jar and he tries to hide it from mama and daddy, and all the chocolate around him says, "We know exactly what you've been doing." You realize on a more serious note, that's how it is with God. We're not supposed to have our hands in the cookie jar before supper, and we can't resist, and we do it anyway, and we think nobody's going to know. Brethren, our God always knows. Now, allow me, I'm not suggesting that's what Gideon's doing here, because what I'm just saying, poverty is on the plate, literally. And this is all he has. Number two, it's a time of persecution. Look here, Gideon was hiding because he knew that grain was going to be something not good for him if the Midianites found out. Whether they would beat him, whether they would take him, something was going to happen. Gideon is suffering just as much as the nation is in this intense time. Number three, Gideon was powerlessness. What do I mean by that? It is seen in the fact that he is hiding from the enemy. Brethren, he is just as defeated. He is just as frightened as the nation is, and it is a difficult time for God's people. Let me ask you this morning, are we in that same situation? In the United States of America, do we find ourselves, well, preacher, I'm not hiding behind a store trying to eat something. Think about this for just a moment. It is a discouragement in trying to get Christians together as a family to worship the Almighty God. True or false? It's discouraging. We've all been battling through this COVID nonsense, haven't we? What do we do? What do we not do? I hope prayers were offered night and day for our elders throughout the land, the world, for the decisions that they were having to make, and something unfamiliar to us. But you know what the COVID has done? It has shown the state of the church, or at least members of the church in a lot of areas. And so as we consider this, it's discouraging as we try to build up and encourage one another. Economic uncertainty. What's going to be the future? What's going to happen tomorrow? What about poverty? Is it going to be forced upon our children, our grandchildren? Is it going to be forced upon us? What about government and society growing increasingly hostile towards the Lord and the Lord's people? Brother, it wasn't that long ago that the mayor of Houston, Texas, tried to issue an ordinance where all preachers' sermon notes were collected. And if those sermon notes spoke out against homosexuality, she was coming after them. That's real. That's not make-believe. That's not a thought. That's what she tried. Now, it didn't pass at the time. What's going to be the next step? We are living in days, perhaps, that are just like those of Gideon, where there is little spiritual power among God's people. All right, so how do we fix that? Preacher can fight and fuss all day in the pulpit about it, but what are we going to do about it? Well, let's continue. Look in verse 12, because now we have Gideon's commission. We go from his circumstances to his commission. And so while Gideon is hiding from the enemy, look who knows exactly where Gideon is at. In verse 12 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Can't help but chuckle. Wait a minute. This is a man. He's hiding with a handful of wheat, and the angel of the Lord has just called him a mighty man of valor. What is going on? Not only do the Midianites not know where they're at, God knows where he's at and what he's going to be. Brethren, that's something to take comfort in. That's something to take delight in, because obviously God's view of this man is not the same as others. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but just keep those thoughts in your mind. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, this is no ordinary angel. If you look in verse 13, the angel is called Lord. When the Lord speaks to Gideon, he comes with words of hope. He comes with words of assurance. He comes with words of comfort. Now, God's promise here in this commission, the angel of the Lord is with thee. If you want to get real technical, and I was talking about the school earlier, this is something the students would learn here, but it's going to come out in this sermon. What we have is what is called a theophany. Now, that's a big fancy word, at least it is for me, but this is the appearance of God in visible form to man. Now, let's go a step further here because of what it says in verse 13. What we literally have is a Christophany. What does that mean? It's one of the many occasions in the Old Testament when Jesus appears to individuals before he is born in Bethlehem. The Midianites did not know where Gideon was hiding, but God knew exactly. Brethren, this alone, this truth, this precious truth ought to bring comfort to us. We have the same promise, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave, I will never forsake thee. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God will never forsake you? That God will never leave us alone? You know, sometimes we wonder, why is all this happening, God? Why is all this happening to me? And we have to fight those battles. God is with his faithful children through every valley and over every mountain. We have to rest assured in that, brethren. Otherwise, Christianity is miserable to us. Why do we even do it if God does not deliver on the promises that he has given us? When the Lord says to Gideon here, the Lord is with thee, literally. And the original, what it means is, his power is on you. Remember, what's the fellow doing? Hiding behind a wine press from the Midianites, hiding some wheat. And this angel appears, this Christophany, the Lord, before born in Bethlehem, and he says, literally, his power is on you. Now, Gideon couldn't sense it. Gideon couldn't feel it, and it sure did not look like it. But this man's about to be used by God in a most powerful way. Brethren, our God has not changed. The God we're reading about right here in the Old Testament is the same God that was in the patriarchal time, is the same God that is alive today. Our God does not change. He will use us if we are faithful to him. So let's keep looking at this now. God's perception. Brethren, if we can ever grasp the truth that we are led by God, I promise you that it will change your walk. It will change your very life. But here's the problem that we get into as Christians. God is just a part of our life. God is not our life. Do you see the difference in the two? For some, church services on Sunday morning is just part of the weekly schedule, the routine that we go through. Go to church services, smile, be nice, hopefully bathe the little, you know, be friendly to the people. And then we go back with the devil come Monday morning. And church is just something that we do, something that family has done, and we just kind of go through the motion. Brethren, that's God being a part of your life. That's not God being your life. Again, a most miserable way to live in the sight of God. And so I ask us this morning, is God your life or is he a part of your life? How you answer that will tell everyone else what you think about his people. What you think about his children, how much you're willing to involve yourself, how much we're willing to labor together, what sacrifices are we willing to make for God Almighty? Wasn't going to give this illustration here, but I can't resist. The teacher wanted to teach the children the principles of money. And so the teacher, she made a cake pan of brownies, divided them up, and then she got some index cards. And on the index cards, she wrote bills, electricity, water bill, insurance, gas. Any of that sound familiar to y'all? All too familiar, right? Phone. And on the list goes. And so she started calling it out. Water. What child has she, distributed the cards? Water. Which child has water? And the little boy stood up. She said, here you go. You can have a brownie. And then she called out insurance. And then one of the little girls in the class stood up. All right, you can have a brownie. And so she went to all this. And then the last one that she called out was God. And the little boy in the back stood up and he was all excited. You know, the brownie, you know, that always gets a kid going. And then she held up the tray and there was nothing in the tray but crumbs. And she knocked the tray on the table, put the crumbs on the table, and her point was, some people who call themselves Christians are just giving the crumbs, the leftovers to God Almighty. Now, money, it's real easy to identify that. But I would encourage each of us this morning, what about our time? What about our talent? What about the three works of the church? Evangelize, edify, and being benevolent. Oh, that's the preacher's job. Oh, let the elders take care of that wayward member. Brethren, that's not what our Bibles teach. We are in the fight of our lives, a spiritual battle. And we're in this together. And it's going to take leaders, yes, most definitely. But it's not solely upon the leaders. God's perception. The Lord says something truly amazing here in this verse. I heard him, a mighty man of valor. I can't help but chuckle almost saying it. This guy's hiding, just trying to get a snack in. And he calls him a mighty man of valor. How's God identifying you this morning? What would he be saying about us? This man is so afraid of the enemy that he's hiding behind the winepress with wheat. Brethren, he's full of fear. But God sees something that Gideon can be. Takes a special person. The phrase that the Lord uses literally here in this mighty man of valor, a man who is charging right into the face of the enemy. Isn't it amazing how God sees us? A man who is charging right into the face of the enemy. This is what God saw when he looked at Gideon. Now, do you know this morning that the Lord knows you? Matter of fact, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because before the foundations of the world, he prepared his son to come and shed his life for each and every one of us. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139, the entire thing. If you're like me, you see some mistakes in your life, right? You've never been perfect. You see failures. You see problems. You see a person who fails to live up to God's calling. And it's a high one, no doubt. You see a person who loses far more than he or she wins. You see a person who, from all appearances, is always coming up short. You ever feel that way? There may be some like that this morning feeling this way. What does God see? There's where we need to focus. Rather than Matt looking at himself in the mirror, comparing Matt to Matt, I take Matt and I compare it to the Bible. When Jesse looked at David, he saw his youngest son, a mere boy not worthy to participate in the meeting, the family meeting with Samuel. When God looked at David, what did he see? He saw a king. When Gideon's family looked at him, they saw a weakling. When God looked at him, he saw a great warrior. You know, later on, and we'll see this with Gideon, we see that he didn't get along with his family. There was trouble in the family. You see, God looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The best thing that we can ever do, brethren and friends, with all our problems, with all our failures, with all our shortcomings, is take and place them in the hand of the Almighty God. You say, well, of course. Well, it's easy to say that. It's easy to stand behind some wood and proclaim that. Are we doing it? Do we truly, fully trust in God Almighty? He is able to take us where we are at. It does not matter where you are at this morning in your life. If you will give your life over to God completely, that means sacrificially, He is your life, He will transform you into something powerful and amazing. He will take you from where you are at and He will deliver you to where He wants you to be. I don't know about that, preacher. Then explain to me Saul of Tarsus. Explain to me Simon Peter. Explain to me every Christian in this building this morning. God will take us from where we are at and He will deliver us to where He wants us to be. That's special. Someone is taking an interest for my betterment so that I can live with the Almighty in eternity. Brethren, that's special. That's something to be thankful about in our prayers. And then this morning, 13 through 16, we have Gideon's confusion. So Gideon hears the words of the Lord, and he is amazed by what he hears. This morning you're hearing the words of the Lord. This morning you know that God wants to use you for His glory and for His honor. How are you going to respond? For Gideon, he cannot possibly see how these things are going to happen. Gideon struggles with God's calling, if you will, to be faithful to Him. So he reacts to God by questioning. Have you ever done that? Look at verse 13 with me. And the first part he says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" God, if you're really here, why are all these horrible things happening to me in my life? Lots of people have asked that question. I'm sure that this audience, at some point or another, to some degree or another, has entertained this. Gideon is questioning God's presence. God, where are you? Where are you in this difficult time? Gideon wants proof of God's presence. If God was really with his people, shouldn't they be experiencing victory instead of defeat? That's question number one. Now look at the second part of verse 13. And now he questions God's performance. I don't know that I want to be standing next to Gideon during this discussion here. And God tell him, this is what you're going to do. And he says, well, wait a minute. I have some questions for you. Look what it says there in 13, the second part. It says, "And where be all his miracles which our father told of us?" Let's finish it out saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Can you see it here, brother? Gideon wants to know, where have all the miracles gone? Now, to understand what is going on here, it's been some 250 years since God delivered Israel from Egypt. It's been some 200 years since the Jordan was parted, not the Red Sea. Don't know if you realize that, but there was more than one parting of water in the Bible. Since he parted Jordan and Israel crossed over dry ground. So Gideon wants to know, where is the God that performed all these miracles? Because he's not seeing it. The nation is oppressed. Their towns are gone. The people are starving. Where is this God? Now look at 14 and 15. So how many questions we have? Two. Gideon's not done yet, because now he's going to question God's perception. Look at verse 14 with me. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this I might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Let me just pause right there. So Gideon has these questions for God. I've always found this interesting. God, where are you? God, where shouldn't we be winning? Where are all these miracles you did? And how does God answer? Gideon, you're going to save Israel. He don't even directly deal with the questions other than he says, here's a mission and here's what you are going to do. So in verse 15, he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Questioning God's perception. When the Lord hears Gideon's questions, he responds by simply saying, "You are going to save Israel. God has sent him, and he will be successful to defeating the enemies of Israel." Brethren, Gideon's response is again to question now the Lord's omniscience. He tells the Lord that he can't be right. Does this not sound like some of us today or a part of us? He tells the Lord that he can't be a deliverer. Why? What are the two reasons that he gives? They're right there in the verses. Notice, number one, his father's house is poor, so no one will follow him. Number two, that no one in his father's house respects him. We learn in verse 25 of this chapter that Gideon's father, Gideon's daddy, is an idolater. Matter of fact, Gideon will be pulling down some groves later on. Maybe why he was not well received in the house. Here's a man standing up for God against it. So, Midianite oppression. The enemy is in control. He's hungry for food. God says you're going to be a mighty man of valor, and he can't even get the respect that he desires in his own house. Brethren, that might very well describe an American family today. Someone anywhere in this world. A lot of us are just like Gideon. We know God wants us to serve him. Is that a true statement today? Your very presence here this morning says that. I know that God wants me to serve him. Now, it could be as we look through this, that we might even understand the point that God wants us to serve him for his glory. But we are so filled with fear. We have so much anxiety in us, a sense of our own inability that we refuse to do so. Gideon did exactly what Moses did when God called him from the burning bush. Both of them came up with excuses as to why they could not serve God. Does that not sound like human beings? What was Moses? I can't talk. The people won't listen. I don't know what to say. What is Gideon saying? I'm from a poor family. I have no respect in my own house. Brethren, we ain't got one up on anybody. I know that was a little slang there, but the point is made. We do not have one up on anybody when it comes to human nature and human beings. We do the same things, don't we? The real problem with Gideon, the real problem with Moses, the real problem with us is we're focusing on us instead of him. That's how the Israelites got themselves in trouble in the Old Testament. When the enemies were coming, they tried to build alliances with those people around them rather than staying focused on God Almighty. It got them in trouble every single time. Brethren, let that be a great lesson for us. Without God, we are weak. Without God, we are frail. But with Him, we are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because God is on our side. Psalm 127 and verse 1. I know that I can do. Matt can do nothing of himself. But I must believe this very hour that He can use me. Do you believe that this very hour? That God can use you? If I can come to a place where I understand that He is able, I can be used of God. Now here in this section, brethren, Gideon is not there yet. He has not arrived. God is having to work with him. And notice, God is not forcing it upon him. God never forces us to cheerfully, sacrificially serve Him. So Gideon's not there. So what's he do? Number one, he questions God. You parents ever have your children do that? Son, go clean your room. Why? None of y'all ever heard that? Oh, okay. Now I'm getting some feedback. Of course we have. Aren't we the children of God? Why, God? Why? Kind of sounds like us. You know, at one time, I've been preaching a few years, and I was going to write down every excuse that I've ever heard, from attending services to teaching to leading, whatever. And I was going to make a book of excuses and see if I could sell it. But you know what I decided? I couldn't afford the paper to write them all down. We're masters at that. You ever heard of someone say, you know, if you spent as much time just doing what I asked rather than trying to get out of it, it would have already been done by now. You know, we do that with God, our Heavenly Father. We make excuses. We rationalize. We try to justify things in our mind. Gideon's excuses are twofold. Are you ready? It's real easy. Two things. God tells Gideon that he cannot do it because he does not have fortune and he does not have fame. Brethren, isn't that what the world seeks after? Fortune and fame? And so Gideon is trying to use the things of this world and what the world seeks to acquire to tell God Almighty, his God, why he can't do the work of the Lord. What a powerful, powerful lesson. You know, God specializes in taking those who can't to accomplish His will. Think of the evidence for just a second. I'm just going to give you a few examples. He used Abraham, a pagan from Ur, to be the father of the faithful. He used Jacob, a liar, to be the father of the nation of Israel. He used Joseph, a slave, to save the world. He used Moses, a shepherd and a murderer, to deliver his people. He used Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, to deliver Israel. He used an unnamed servant to tell Naaman about God. He used Esther, a slave, to save Israel. He used Matthew, a tax collector, our favorite, right? He used Matthew, a tax collector. We don't even like him today. To write about Jesus, the King of the Jews. He used Saul of Tarsus to write over one half of the New Testament. You know, there was a point in time when Saul of Tarsus would have come right through those doors with the paperwork saying, "You're coming with me. Do you know where you're going? It isn't grocery shopping. You're headed to prison. You're headed maybe to your even own death." He changed that man's life. Don't tell me God can't change us, that He can't transform us. Don't tell this preacher I can't, because God says you can. Brethren, we've got to get busy. We don't have a lot of time on this earth. All of us are concerned about the church, and part of it is simply just doing the work that God has told us to do. Israel was crying for a deliverer. And verse 7 says, Gideon is your answer. Brethren, we're crying today for deliverers, for workers in the kingdom, for a harvest that is white and ready to be reaped. And maybe you're that Gideon. Maybe I'm that Gideon. I challenge each of us to stop making excuses right now, this very morning, and do what God would have us to do. There are some here that should be preaching. Get at it. There are some here that should be teaching in Bible classes. Get at it. There are some here that should be singing. What a wonderful opportunity to come together and with the fruit of our lips as family sing praises to God Almighty. You know, some brethren don't like to sing. I always wonder what they think they're going to be doing in heaven. Of all the acts of worship, that is one that is mentioned in heaven. Singing. Interesting. There are some here that should be serving the church. Get at it. There are others that should be telling a lost and dying world about Jesus. Get at it. Is God your life, or is He a part of your life? As we close this morning, final words here, and we look over the life of Gideon, we look on the outside and we see a man that is confused. We see a man, by all accounts, that we say is not going to amount to much. He's fearful. He's doubtful. He's timid. He's questioning God. He has more questions than he has answers. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. God is willing to take him. God is willing to take you. He's willing to take me and shape us into what he wants us to be. This morning, brethren, do we look at our circumstances as them controlling us? Or we control them to the betterment for the glory of God Almighty? Do we realize that God has entrusted us with the precious gospel? The gospel that he sent his only begotten son. That's how much he loves us. To die on a cruel cross. To take our place. That if we will obey the commands of God. By the way, this is one of my pet peeves or not peeves or things lately. Why do we believe? Why do we repent of our sins? Why do we confess? Why are we baptized? Well, I want to go to heaven, preacher. We got it wrong there. We do that because we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we obey his commands. And it is our Lord that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so we go and we are baptized for the remission of sins, to have our sins washed away, because we love him who sent his only begotten son. Doesn't that change the dynamics? Now God is important to us because we associate the commands with someone who truly loves us. We need to be busy telling the story. The gospel is just that. The good news of Jesus the Christ. And so God has entrusted us with this. Man, what God must think of us. That we are the earthen vessels to teach the gospel and being disciples of Christ. Do not let the devil confuse your priorities, brethren. And so this morning, are you content to stand there while others do the work? Are we going to lock arms together and we are going to leave this world together fighting for that which we know is right? Loving our awesome God. Are you fearful? Are you holding back? Are you making excuses? Get rid of them this morning. God will have none of it. And here is a good thing, brethren. You are gathered with a group of people here this morning that are willing to do anything possible to help you get right with God. Maybe that's studying the Bible. Maybe that's praying with you. Maybe it's time for people to repent or to put their Lord on in baptism. Whatever it is, are you even saved this morning? That's the beginning point. Today would be a good day to obey God because he is your life, because you love him. If there is any way we can help you, please come while we stand and while we sing.